some of you who pay attention to details may notice something if you look closely. And that is that I don't have any notes up here. I came in this morning with the intention of continuing to work on the list that we've been working on, and realized as I was sitting in the 8 o'clock service that there are some things that I ought to talk about that deal with this series the pastor has just finished. And so, with your indulgence, I'm going to do that. I'm going to need more than your indulgence. I'm going to need to have your acceptance of me trying to teach you a little bit of chemistry. Because in order to do what I, to show you what I want to show you, that's a necessary part of things. And I need to have your good humor and your patience and a little bit of work on your part to do a little bit of thinking. And we'll see where that takes us.
Do you know what is acid?
A solution can be acidic. And if a solution is acidic, there's usually a reason for it. And the reason is somebody's added an acid to it. But solutions can be acidic. They can also be
alkaline.
You can have solutions that are acidic if you add acids to them. You can have solutions that are basic if you add bases to them. And you can have solutions that are in the middle. This is not a Goldilocks diagram. This is not narrow way and broad way and all that kind of stuff. This is just acids and bases. What's the middle point? Now, acids come because of things called protons. And protons sound like radioactivity and things blowing up and mushroom clouds and all that kind of stuff. That's not what it is. Normal hydrogen atoms, this is 99.something% of the hydrogen atoms around, consist of a nucleus that has a proton and an electron on the outside. Take the electron away, you still have a hydrogen atom, you just don't have an electron. What you have left is a proton, so it's a nickname that people use to talk about that particular one. So if you take water that has a formula like that, H2O, that says you've got two hydrogens and an oxygen. That means that you could take up to two protons off of that oxygen. And what happens in water solution doesn't happen much. We can draw it like this, as a matter of fact, to sort of show that it's mostly to the side with water. But every once in a while, a water molecule can give a proton, which means an H with a positive charge, it can give a proton to something else. So if it gives a proton, so now it just gives a proton to this, then how many hydrogens will this guy have?
Three.
And what charge will this guy have? Plus. So we write H3O+. This guy is given a proton to this guy. Now what does that leave behind? One hydrogen instead of two and a negative charge. Now, for some screwy reason, way back there in the Dark Ages, people reversed the order of writing those two letters at that moment, and they called it OH-. This turns out to be the agent of things being acid, and this turns out to be the agent of things being basic, at least in a fairly simple-minded fashion that covers a significant fraction of the times that you might want to talk about acids and bases. Okay, so far?
The reason I didn't take chemistry.
Have I lost you already?
I won't say what you said.
Here's what I want you to notice. If you have nothing but water present, that happens. If you have nothing but water present, that happens. It doesn't happen much, but it happens. And when it happens, you make a little bit of H3O+, but you also make a little bit of OH-. So a neutral solution is a solution that has just as much of this as it does of that.
So far, okay?
Yeah. Now, if a solution is acidic, what does that mean? I've got more of this. Now, here's the deal. This relationship is still going on. And what happens is, in this relationship, if something happens to make more of this, then it is necessary for there to be less of that. Alternatively, if you try to make a solution basic, and how do you make a solution basic?
Add a base. What's a base? Something that creates OH minus in solution.
If you increase the amount of this, then you decrease the amount of this. What happens is, you can have an acidic solution by letting this one go up, but the price is this one goes down. You can have a basic solution by letting the other one go up, in which case the one goes down. And so, you have this kind of thing like this. And what's neutral?
Equal mass.
High five, throw away. Now, what I want to do is I want to plot concentration against condition. I want to plot concentration against conditions. And this, it can go this way, it can go this way. And I want to talk about a solution over here on this side. I want to talk about a solution which is highly acidic. Okay. Now, if I want to do that, then what I want to talk about, well, on the next side? Highly basic. And if I'm going to talk about highly basic over there and highly acidic over there, what's in the middle?
Highly
neutral's sort of in the middle. So far, okay? Alright? What would be true of a solution which was highly acidic in terms of the concentrations of the things that it contains, based on what you now know? The concentration of H3O plus, which is the acidic species, will be
high. I'll go up here somewhere, I'll put a little mark, and I'll put a little arrow towards that mark, and I will put H3O plus. And the symbol that we use to talk about concentration is square brackets. So if we put something in square brackets, would mean the concentration of whatever's inside the square bracket.
The concentration with it going up doesn't make it H4? No.
It's just more of it.
Okay.
Okay. A highly acidic solution has a lot of that. A highly basic solution has very little. Okay. So what's the concentration of OH minus in a highly acidic solution where the concentration of H3O plus is high?
Very low.
Very low. Very low. So down here somewhere is the concentration of OH minus. Everybody all right?
Hope is all the way.
At the 8 o'clock service, as I listened to what Travis had to say, all this came flooding into my head. And I'm trying to show you how this fits. So, laugh it up. It's gonna turn serious in just a minute. So enjoy it while you can. Highly basic, that's gonna be true. See, I can put this arrow for concentration. I can put that arrow anywhere I feel like. That's the nice thing about a thumb arrow is put it anywhere you feel like it. It just sort of tells you there's an axis there. So over here in a highly basic solution, I would have a very high concentration of OH minus. I have to really work on my students always put those charges down there because that's an intricate and an important part of what these things are. And the concentration of plus is low. Right, so down here somewhere is the concentration of
So, how does it get from here to there? The concentration of H3O plus starts out high, ends up low, as you change the conditions from highly acidic to highly basic. And the concentration of OH minus must go from very low to very high. And here's a possibility. You could have a function that looks like this. That's called a step function. And you sometimes see this in physics in one place or another. Okay. Do you think that's how it happens? That doesn't very reasonable, but not for this kind of thing. What's more reasonable? It's more reasonable to have it, you know, go along still fairly high and then sort of drop and level off down there somewhere. That's what happens. This guy starts off fairly high, comes down a little bit. My artistic ability is not real good, but drops like this, and it kind of levels off, and that's whatever it does. And probably, if I'm going to be true to the thing, it's a little more like that. What does this one do? What does the OH opposite do?
Same thing, but opposite.
Mirror image, inverted, works like that. So this guy's got to start real low down here and do something like that. At which point we have neutral at the point where they cross. And they should cross, I don't know that I've got this perfectly together, they should cross halfway between these two spots, you know, and halfway between these two regions. They should do that. Okay. Now, if you talk about this prediction, this axis here, it's very interesting. Any point here has a required, it is not optional, a required point for the other one. These guys are linked by that relationship over there, by that equilibrium. They are linked. If this one gets this big, this other one must get this small, no smaller, no less. That they're always linked. So all you have to know is any value here immediately tells you a value there. Any value there immediately tells you a value here. People take that concentration, massage it in certain ways to get rid of features that certain people don't like. Biologists don't like exponentials. They don't like numbers that look like scientific notations. So you wipe all that out by changing it over to something else. I'll only tell you its name. I won't tell you what it means. But it's a little lowercase p and a capital H. That's the condition that measures where you are on this scale. Okay? Now, a couple of things to notice. You can be in a place where this is very high, but when you're in a place where this is very high, this guy is very low. But this guy is never zero. See? It never gets to zero. It's always there. It's not necessarily very high. You can get to where this one's very high, in which case this one is very low. But it doesn't go zero. More than that, you can move from one place to another in these conditions. What would make you move towards the highly acidic end? Adding an acid. What could make it move that way? Adding some base. Now, it turns out it's also possible to come to this end by taking away base, but that seems to be a little bit more complicated way of doing that. That's not quite as satisfactory. I should also say, it doesn't necessarily stop there. That point is sort of arbitrary, so you can keep going like that. Okay? So, there's various pHs. You have values for this. Now, this is, turns out in some detail, this is not a typical diagram that I would draw in a chemistry class, but you can draw this. We also have things called indicators. You can put an indicator in, and the indicator will tell you something. It tells you something in a very subtle way. It has generally, usually, two colors. And the colors change from one to the other across a very narrow window of pH. And then it'll stay that color the rest of the way. So you'll come up to a point, maybe this point, and it'll latch a little bit of coming to that point, it'll change color, and it'll stay that other color the rest of the way. So the indicator can tell you not so much where you are, but whether you're on this side or that side of some arbitrary spot. And you've got indicators that can tell you about this, and indicators that can tell you about this, and some can tell you about this, and so forth, all across. There's other more interesting ways that you can do that with technology, but this is the way you can do it. I saw a woman coming out of a grocery store within the past week and a half. She had a sack, and it was a transparent plastic sack, and inside were six heads of red cabbage. And I looked at her and I said, "You teach high school chemistry, don't you?" And she said, "Yes, I do." You can extract some of the colored juice out of a red cabbage, and you can use it as an indicator for this kind of thing. Put vinegar into it, it pushes it one way. Lemon juice pushes it one way. Put Drano in, it pushes it another way. You can plug in like this.
So don't try that.
Yeah, don't try that at all. Okay. Let's review the bidding for a minute. You can have some conditions where one is high and the other is low, but the other is never zero. You can have other conditions where the other is high and the one is low, but never zero. You can move from one point to another by things that happen. From the standpoint of the solution, things happen to the solution finds itself moving. And the solution of what was that? I don't know, but I'm moving. Right there. Now, how do I change the labels to make this fit with what Travis has been talking about for the last 5 weeks?
Join Greek. Join Greek. What's it for?
Hopefully it intersects.
It's never zero. Even in the midst of the deepest grief you'll ever experience, joy is never zero. And when joy returns, grief is not gone. It's simply less in comparison. Okay? I'm going to let you talk in a minute. If you don't talk, we'll quit. But let me go about two steps further. Where does God want you on this diagram? Very important question, I think. Where does God want you on this diagram?
Wherever you need to be at the present time of your experience.
Where you are today. Now, I'm convinced from there, He wants to take you to this side. Where do you need to be? I had five people this morning tell me that was probably the most important thing I said. One said, until I accepted that I was in the middle of deep grief and I was just going to have to live with that for a while, I couldn't find my way out. Once I accepted it, the guy said, it seemed like it was less than a week when the grief started to lift. When I just accepted, I'm dealing with something that I can't handle. I'm going to need God's help. I can't do this on my own. And there's pieces of things you and I have talked about hiding in that. Then it seems like maybe. The question, where does God want you, I believe, has two answers. One is, He wants you to acknowledge where you are and wants to move you from there to a point where joy is greater. I think hope is the fact that joy can be found and is coming. Psalm 35 in the second half of the verse says, weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. What's the most important thing Travis said this morning? Man, we could have a debate about that. There's so many different things. I'll give you one candidate. Grief is supposed to be temporary. Joy is supposed to be long-standing. We often get that inverted. We had in the first hour a couple who had lost a child within the last year. But we had three other couples who had lost a child or lost a parent or lost a spouse 15 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Grief's still there. Joy has taken over the dominant position, but grief is still there. Don't kid yourself.
we also had two of the happiest people I think I've ever seen. The two women have been praying for each other for close on to 2 years. One of them has a brother that she hasn't talked to in 2 years. One of them a son she hadn't talked to in 2 years. Both of them had conversations with that one within the past week, and they both were here this morning talking about their joy. But even that is still tempered with what's the next year going to bring. What's the next year going to bring? We live our lives on a graph like this, and we have a spiritual pH. Sometimes there's indicators that can sort of give us an idea of where we are. Sometimes there are things that can happen that can move us from where we are to someplace else. Grief never goes away. If you've had it, some of it will still be there. But joy can grow. What comments do you have?
What are the major factors that affect the speed at which you go up and down those lines?
There's places where the metaphor sort of falls away. I think any time you have rapid change, it's much harder. If you lose a loved one, or God forbid, if you have a marriage go bad, if it happens slowly, somehow that's sometimes I think more bearable than if it happens all of a sudden. And people deal with both sides of that. I don't know that that's so, but my impression from a distance is.
What are the things God uses to take people where they are and move them back here? What are the things God uses to keep people from getting stuck? That, I think, was one of the things Travis was talking about this morning. What's God use to do that? He uses His Word, and if you don't know His Word, chances are you're more at risk of getting stuck.
People.
He uses relationships with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. I don't know how many people in one of the two classes tell me, going through some experience, I don't know how anybody makes it through an experience like this without a church family.
He uses prayer.
You bet He uses prayer. Some of the things you guys are doing in the Stephen ministry, I think that's a heart of what you... It's not the biggest thing you do, it's one of the two or three biggest things you guys try to do. In that word.
Understanding hope, the biblical hope, that gets you out of that thing. But that's knowing His Word.
A sense that God wants to bring you here.
Exactly. And will bring you back.
I heard someone else say this morning, what does Satan do about this? Or else there's where you are, and that's where you deserve to be. All you've done
is feed anger.
Or fosters anger instead of acceptance. Yes, ma'am.
Bill, I think this morning in Travis's service, the fact that he able to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Every one of us in this room have been through there and know, and I think the word that popped out to me more than anything was walk. Because we lost my son 13 years ago. And, at that particular time, you just don't think you're going to get through it. As you say, the support of a Christian friend and knowing that you're not in this by yourself. And the Lord doesn't want you to stay down there. You breathe in all those times. You breathe for the one you lost and what could have been, should have been. But, I think this morning saying, don't pitch a tent and stay in your fall, that God will get you through.
I don't think God wants you standing down here, but I think there are things you learn down here that you don't learn very well anyplace else. Mm-hmm. I think people who live their whole lives up here do not, I think, have as rich a relationship with the Lord or with their brothers and sisters as people who have been here and have realized they need things.
No, I realize prayer and God's Word are important factors. I am convinced in my life that more than anything else, God uses His children as personal witnesses. I mean, I think that's what we're called for. And I don't think it's our capability. I think it's our availability. I think it's our willingness to be used rather than feeling like we're capable of being used.
Mm-hmm.
And when we are, God does some miraculous things. Simply because we're willing to step out of our comfort zone and do something that He wants us to do.
This isn't a perfect fit, but I think it's real close. Do you remember the book of Job? Remember the three friends that a lot of times when you hear people talk about the book of Job, the friends come in for all kind of criticism for how they responded to Job? Do you remember what they did first? Because I think that is the one thing that tells me I cannot criticize them in any permanent way. For how long? 7 days and 7 nights they simply sat in silence. Your presence first. And then and only then the words that you might say mean so much. There was a hand over here somewhere now.
So this week I had lunch with a lady that's a member of the church, and she is one of her sons that is extremely broken. Her family, children, everything is broken. And she made a comment to me, can't come back because I'm not okay to come back. Everyone there will look at me differently. And I thought, that's really hurtful. You know, we need to be careful, fellow Christians, that we meet people just like Jesus does, right where they're at, and let them know that they're okay, right where they're at, and that we don't put ourselves higher than where they're at. Because people come to church because they're hurt. They're, you know, sick people are at church. That's why they're here. They're looking for a hope. So I think we need to be real careful in how we welcome people, even in the worst possible circumstance, or what they view as, you know, a circumstance they never even thought they would ever find themselves in. That they don't ever feel like they can't come because of how we're going to accept them. That if we can't accept them here, then where can they go?
Sometimes the problem is on our side. Sometimes the problem is on their side. Always the solution is with God. And I think if we are aware that we may give that impression and are humble enough to realize, you know, I need to be aware of how I say things, especially the people who are hurting. God, I think, can honor that. And I think you're very wise to point that out to us. Gladys, you were about to say something.
I was going to say that I don't think you go from grief to joy. I think there's relapses, and it's a continual process. Or at least in my case, it's continuous.
You know, I thought about this in the first hour, and I didn't do it. One of the fun things in science is to plot something and then plot something else from it. What if you were to plot pH over time? And let this be spiritual in that sense. Now, let me help you with this for just a minute. This gets inverted from the way it might look nice to have. This over here represents high pH. And this over here represents low pH. So if you want to reverse your thing so that high pH becomes a place that's full of joy, that's fine. But the question is, what would it look like over a period of time? And I think you're right. If you're thinking in terms of this being joy and this being grief, so that moving to high pH represents more joy, okay, and you're caught in a place of lots of grief, it does not look like that. I don't think it looks like that at all. It looks more like the Dow Jones. I think if you can laugh at that, I think you're seeing what I'm saying. There's going to be moments where I'm in one of those valleys. And Travis mentioned one that he experienced. What brought him out?
The children.
That relationship. I've described that particular thing as trying to push boulders uphill. I think people caught in depression, just getting up moving, admitting to somebody else you're having a problem, is like lifting a boulder and pushing it uphill. It's virtually impossible without God's help.
And I think Travis talked about that in ways that were very graphic and very memorable. But if you think spiritual life is smooth, graph your spiritual pH for a little while and sort of see what it looks like. Because I think there's something here that you could use as a metaphor. It might work better if you put joy over here and put grief over here and have the Lord pushing that way. Maybe the other graph works better.
Now you want to share something. My heart's in yours pounding away because I want to share something that happened to me a week ago, but at the same time, I still don't want to share the story to give myself any kind of a pat on the back. Okay. At the same time, it's so uncanny what you're talking about and how that only to experience grief at such height or depth, however you want to look at it, can you then appreciate joy and other things in your life and God's real good in your life. A week ago, out of breath, telling you guys. A week ago, Jonathan, I had to take him to meet with a psychiatrist, and so we have another appointment this week. And the psychiatrist was located in the Tucker Institute Pavilion over there in the Boulders. And as I walked in, and I realized I was going into Tucker's, and I've heard so many stories from what I've learned from Russell and so many other people. I'd never been there, and of course, my mind immediately started racing with all those thoughts. And we were sitting in the waiting room, and Jonathan was over there just playing with a little Nintendo waiting, and must have been 25 people or so in the large lobby, and a girl walked in, and she sat down at the back, and on a cell phone, just sobbing. We just started breaking down, and she was covered with tattoos, and just not someone from the outside that, as awful that would sound, that you would walk up ahead and have conversations with. And she was talking on the phone about how she was shaking all over, and she just couldn't even imagine life continuing. And I just remembered so many stories and so many people that I'd met, Russell and North Star, and just I looked around, and these people were all these other moms that were staring at her. Were all like looking at her. She was behind me, and my back turned, and Jonathan's turning around looking at her, and I'm looking around, and my heart just started leaping out of my chest, which was just painful. And I was in there scared for my son. And it was amazing how within just minutes, I wasn't worried about him at all. I mean, he would be just fine. And, you know, I got up and I walked over to the other side of the room and got a couple of tissues and I walked back over and just stood there for a second, put my arm around this person who I totally startled him, and just put my arm around her and just said, you know what, it's going to be all right. And I gave her a couple of tissues and I'm crying. And I did nothing else beyond that. But I went, my son was just staring at me, you know, was watching this whole thing. And I went back and sat down and he just went, you know, what'd you do that for? And I told him, it was a perfect opportunity for me to share with him that, you know, there's the things that we've experienced and that, you know, I know how she's hurting. I said, I don't know why she's crying. I don't know what's in her life to make her be so sad, but, you know, we need to reach out to someone. When they're crying, you need to go help them. And he's kind of nodding. He's back to his game, you know. But I just sat there and then they called us and we left, and so I never had any more interaction with her. But I don't know. I just want to share that. Well, at the moment, I kept thinking, I have no idea what is, but I've been there. I don't even know what that is or what you're going through, but I've been there. And I've had many, many people just come up and throw around me and just in silence stand there. And that just means the world.
This goes along with what he said about being willing to do your abuse.
It strikes me that if you plotted this same scenario, that I understand from a believer's standpoint. But the sad part is, if you were to plot the same thing over here and just looked at the outward ebbs and tides of someone, at the end of the day, the non-believer, the piece that's missing is hope. Because they're, no matter what their condition is, they're full of joy up here, based upon whatever life has given them at the time, or they're crushed way at the bottom. The piece that's missing over there is hope. So it makes me reflect back on our side of this thing and say, now I know the Lord wants us to be in a joyful condition because He wants us to be joyful even with our own life, but more than anything else, I think the end result of that is that if in fact we know that this is all temporary as it relates to, he wants us to be able to reflect that hope and that joy to the other side that really doesn't have hope without. They may not know they don't have hope, but there's some people that know that there's no true hope in their condition over here. So we need to be about God's work and what He's pulled us through and brought us to a point where we can share that with somebody. But even on the other side, for the person that just, the believer, in their worst condition, could not make it out of that, the amazing part is there's still hope.
Travis, read for you 1 Corinthians 4:13. I think that's the verse. Should have been the first or second thing he said. Brother, we do not grieve as people do who have no hope. Bobby?
Yeah, I think one of the things that makes this so difficult, if you look at the line from grief to joy, the continuum, grief's really easy to understand and identify with. It's real good. But as we look up, it's awfully easy to confuse joy with happiness.
And it's not the same.
And if happiness, which I would suggest to the previous comments there, for the non-believer and maybe even for believers, happiness becomes the objective. And that's the other end of that continuum that takes you in a whole lot of long directions. Whereas joy, obviously, is faith and peace based. I know it took me a while to get some clarity around that when we lost that song. And I finally understood that being able to move up with a true sense of joy based on peace and faith was an indescribable.
Let me give you two stories, both of which I've given you before. Medieval times, when the king would go out and visit his noblemen in their castles, there'd be a flag that would fly over the castle where he was visiting, showing that the king was in residence. And I heard somebody tell that story and then say, joy is the flag that flies over the castle of your heart to show the king is in residence. Whatever else is going on, it's the presence of the Lord in your heart. Second story comes out of a TV show called West Wing. It's one of my favorite stories. A character by the name of Josh was having some psychological problems, and in his own words, when he was speaking to somebody about this, he said, I don't think this is the kind of problem you're allowed to have and still work in the White House. They brought in a psychologist to work with him. The psychologist was there for hours. Finally, there was a breakthrough, and Josh admitted he had a problem, at which point the psychologist packs his bags, he gets ready to leave, and Josh said, wait, I'm ready to talk. He says, yeah, there's a lot of people you can talk with. They're all around you. They're all ready. But you weren't ready to talk. Now you're ready to talk. I've done my part. Josh, still trying to puzzle that out, walks out into the lobby, 2 a.m. in the morning, 3 a.m. in the morning. Here's his boss, Leo McGarrett. He says, what are you doing here? Leo said, I figured you'd be coming out sometime tonight. And then he said, let me tell you a story. The guy was walking home. The road he was walking on had been worked on. He didn't know it. There was a big hole. He fell into the hole. He couldn't get out. So a preacher goes by. He said, preacher, I'm trapped down in this hole. Can you help me? The preacher said, sure. Pulled out a pad, wrote out a prayer, tossed it in the hole, said, here, pray this prayer, you'll be fine. Went on. Doctor came along. Doc, I'm down here in the hole. Can you help me? Doc said, sure. Pulled out a prescription pad, wrote out a prescription, tossed it in the hole, said, here, take this, you'll be fine. A little bit later, his friend came by. Joe, he said, Joe, I'm down here in the hole. Can you help me? Joe jumps in. He says, are you nuts? Now there's two of us stuck down here in the hole. Joe says, yeah, but I've been in this hole before. Let me show you how to get out. Prayer is vital. God's Word is vital. But the relationship with God's Spirit through one or another of His children is, I think, key for most of us to begin to move. Moving isn't quick. Moving isn't easy. And moving is not smooth. Back and forth and back and forth. God wants us living with joy. But even in the depths of grief, there's still joy present. We got time for maybe one more, and then we got to quit.
One observation I have of a change, and others may have a different point of view, but for a person to change and move from where they are to somewhere else, they need to be fairly uncomfortable. They recognize their uncomfortableness, and they really are not satisfied with it, but they're still classified as immobile without the second degree, and that is an alternative, a way of choice, something to choose after you are uncomfortable.
Let's have a word of prayer as we finish today. Our Father, you have called us to joy, but you call us to joy from where we are. And you walk with us even when we pass through the valley of the shadow of death. We claim your presence, we claim your guidance, and we claim relationship with your children. Teach us to keep prayer as a part of what we do every day. Teach us to be immersed in your word to where we know what you've said to generation after generation of faithful people. But most and more importantly, help us accept the help that our friends offer, the encouragement and the strengthening, and help us be one who encourages and helps others when our time comes to provide that. Go with us through this week that is to come, that we may be your instruments on this earth. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.